Let's turn to Isaiah 49 this morning. Isaiah 49. I'd like to read the entire chapter and the text for the sermon that we'll consider as we prepare for communion is verses 14 through 16. This is God's word in Isaiah 49. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hid me. And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, To him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have, after thou hast lost the other, shall say again in thine ears, The place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, Who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. So far we read the Holy Scriptures. Let's consider the section in the middle of the chapter. I'll read verses 13 through 17 again, 13 through 17. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we prepare for communion this morning, we turn to the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah. The book in the Old Testament that so clearly and so beautifully proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are two themes in the book of Isaiah that run throughout the entire book and that are found here in this chapter that we read and from which our text is taken this morning. One of the themes is that of the servant of Jehovah. Isaiah 49 speaks of the servant of Jehovah. And ultimately, the servant of Jehovah is Jesus Christ himself. And it is clear in passages like Isaiah 49 that what is spoken of can only be true of the promised Messiah. For example, what we read in verse 6 of Isaiah 49, And now saith the Lord that formed thee from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. This is verse 5. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. That servant there, in the end, is Jesus Christ himself. And that's why The passage on the servant of Jehovah is Isaiah 53, where the prophet Isaiah himself is given to see, as though he is at Calvary, what is going on. And that very profound description of the suffering that Jesus endured in order to redeem and save his church. That's one theme. The second theme that goes hand in hand with that is comfort. Through the work of God, by the servant of Jehovah, God gives to his people comfort. Our passage is found in the second half of the prophecy of Isaiah, the second half beginning in chapter 40 with the well-known words, comfort ye, my people. And what do we have right before the verses that we're going to focus on at the end of verse 13? For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. This morning, as we prepare to partake of communion, we will receive from this word of God the comfort as it is found alone in the work of Jesus Christ. And we will have that comfort in light of who we are as a people who can doubt and question the faithfulness and the goodness and the love of God. That's what Judah did. And we'll consider that at the beginning of the sermon this morning. And from that, see who our God is as the one who has our name graven upon the palms of his hand. Let's consider graven on the palms of God's hand, in the first place, the doubt of Zion. In the second place, the everlasting love of God. And in the third place, the final salvation of the church. What we have in our text is the expression of the doubt and the questioning of Zion. That's what we have in verse 14 when we read right after God has given the beautiful prophecy of his comfort to an afflicted people, his saving of an afflicted people. We read in verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Beloved, this is what Zion says. Zion in the Old Testament is the people of God. Zion is where the temple was. Zion is where God's people met. Zion represents God's people in the Old Testament, which is the way of saying that this is the word of the church. We are the Zion of the Old Testament. We are the church and people of God. And this is what came out of their mouths. What came out of the mouths of the church was the expression of doubt regarding the faithfulness of God. The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. And what's so striking about that verse is that it's not even in the form of a question. It's not even in the form of, has the Lord done this? But this indicates the strength of what they are saying. It's simply the statement. The Lord hath forgot, and the Lord hath forsaken. Basic idea of what is expressed in this verse is simple to understand. It talks about two things. It talks about the Lord forgetting. That's a matter of the mind. Zion is saying God no longer thinks of us in his mind. And when one is forgotten in one's mind, what it will lead to is the second part, he hath forsaken me. And that refers to what comes out of forgetting in one's mind. To forsake is no longer to be their God. No longer to be at work for them. No longer to bless them. No longer to preserve them. No longer to save them. The Lord, Zion says, is no longer the God that remembers us and is at work to save us. And we have to understand the context in which the church said this, because the context leads us to understand why the church would say this. Our text is found in the second half of the prophecy of Isaiah. And what the second half of the prophecy is all about is Isaiah's word to Judah as she is in captivity. Isaiah prophesied before the captivity, but part of Isaiah's prophecy was given by God the ability to see the church in captivity in Babylon. And thus the beginning of the second part in that context is the word of comfort to the church who is in captivity. And thus, when we read a passage like this, this is the word of Zion while she is in captivity. And that helps us understand why they would express what they do in verse 14. Judah is in Babylon, which means that she is not in Jerusalem. The Babylonians came to Jerusalem, destroyed the city. The walls were crumbled. The temple was ransacked. And the people were taken away. And yes, it was not the case that they were under the cruel bondage and tyranny of Pharaoh like it was in Egypt. But nevertheless, they're slaves, they're captives, they're strangers in a foreign land. And most of all, they're not where God was, as he always was in the Old Testament, in Judah, at Jerusalem, on Mount Zion, and in the temple of Jerusalem, where through the sacrifices they would meet with God, worship God, and fellowship with God. This was their circumstance. And so they say, the Lord has forgotten us and forsaken us. And we can add to that by reflecting on a verse like 24 in the chapter, where we read, shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? That adds to why they would say, the Lord hath forgotten us and forsaken us. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty? The prey is Zion, God's people. The mighty there is a reference to Babylon. And just like the lion, when he clenches his prey, nobody is taking that prey from the lion. Shall the little oppressed Judah be taken out of the mouth of the lion that is Babylon? And added to that, or the lawful captive delivered? They were there in a certain sense lawfully. And that according to the judgment of God. From that perspective, it was a lawful captivity. God said, this is your judgment for the sins that you walked in against me. And because God said it, this is where you are supposed to be at this time, away from Jerusalem and as slaves in Babylon. And that was the situation. And thus they say, as the church, the Lord has forgotten and the Lord has forsaken. And so the word of God comes to us this morning as the church. And we understand that when the church is under burden and when the church is afflicted, that's the language of the end of verse 13, and have mercy upon his afflicted. The temptation of the church is to say the words of verse 14, and particularly when that affliction and that burden is a just affliction and burden on account of the sins of the people. We're tempted to say in the midst of it what Zion said, the Lord hath forgotten and the Lord hath forsaken. Beloved, don't say it. Don't say those words. And don't believe those words. because they're not true. And they're never true. And in the deepest valley and in the darkest moment and under the heaviest burden, don't say, "The Lord hath forgotten me and the Lord hath forsaken me." What is very interesting is that there is, in a certain sense, a very contradiction in the statement of verse 14 itself that comes off the lips of the church. A contradiction that shows that really what they're saying is not true and cannot be true, and it's recognized even in the very language that is spoken in the expression of doubt. On the one hand, the way in which they refer to God is as the Lord, all capital letters, Jehovah. And it is impossible to take in the same sentence Jehovah and apply to Jehovah the language of forgetting and forsaking. To be Jehovah, as the confession of the church is here, to be Jehovah is to mean he cannot forget and he cannot forsake his people. It's impossible. And it's impossible because of who he is as Jehovah. And then on the other hand, it's striking that in the expression of doubt, the word that they use is that he is my Lord. The Lord hath forsaken me and my Lord hath forgotten me. And that too shows there's a very contradiction by the words they speak to the idea that is expressed. Because if you are the Lord's, if you say he's my Lord, and not just that, he is Jehovah, that automatically means that it's impossible that Jehovah will ever truly forget you and ever truly forsake you. He didn't forget his people, and he did not forsake them when he brought them to Babylon. He had a purpose in that captivity. And this is the Lord's response to that expression in verse 14. Verses 15 and 16. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. This is an expression in response to that doubt of the everlasting love of God. But take note, before we explain it, at how God responds to his church that questioned his remembering them and caring for them. The way that the Lord responds is with a comforting word to build them up. And beloved, what that shows is something of the character and nature of our God. Yes, when we question God, at times what we need to hear is a sharp rebuke for that. It's sin. It's wrong. Don't do it. But what we have here is the expression of God's long-suffering patience with his people. This is his response. When the church says God has forgotten and God has forsaken us, and God's response to that is the most beautiful, patient, loving, caring response to the people whom he loves. A response that says, "No, my people, don't say that, and certainly don't believe that. Instead, know this and believe this, and be assured of this one truth, that your name is graven upon the palms of my hands." This is the kind of God that we have. And that's reflected in the Lord's Supper too. Why does He give us the Lord's Supper? We come in faith. The believer is the one who partakes. But even as we come in faith, we know our sin and weakness. And so God says, as we come in faith, here is the sacrament to strengthen that faith. Because I want you to know, my people, I always want you to know, I'll never forget you and I will never forsake you. And this is how He teaches it, by means of an illustration. He brings our minds to a woman, a mother, with a nursing child. And notice the figure there. It's not just a parent and a child, but the figure is that of a mother with a nursing child. A child who is absolutely dependent upon that mother for his or her sustenance and therefore his or her life. And Isaiah says, inspired by God, will that mother ever forget? And will that mother not have compassion upon that needy, dependent child? That child that came from her very own womb. And we know the answer to that question. You as mothers who are here know the answer to that question. The answer to that question is no. A mother cares for, loves, has compassion upon the child that is dependent upon her for everything. But then it's interesting that the way in which verse 15 ends is, yea, they may forget. What Isaiah does here is acknowledges that, yes, there is a positive aspect to that illustration. A mother never forgets, but the reality is that a mother may forget. She may forget because she has six other children that she's caring for in the home, and in the moment of that infant's need is not able to attend to it. Or, sinfully, she may forget because she's selfish. Strikingly, that's one of the characteristics of men in the last day, without natural affection. Not just men with men, but without natural affection, because mothers no longer love, care for, and have compassion upon the children of their womb. It's possible for a mother to forget. And so what God is saying to us is this: see the positive in it. See the positive. Think about that mother and know that as God, I will never forget my child in need. But then realize, don't keep it on your mind on the plane of the human. Don't think of God just in terms of the mother who has compassion upon the nursing child. Because even in that, there's a weakness and a failure. But never with me. Never will I, as God, forget and forsake my church. And then he goes on in the next verse to explain a reason why that is the case. Behold, he says, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Beloved, what a beautiful expression, a memorable expression of God's everlasting faithfulness to his church. Makes me think of what I sometimes see among students in catechism after a day of school. They walk in and you see some things written on their hands. Why are things written on their hands? It's the assignment from the day. And yes, they could write it in the assignment book, they could write it on a piece of paper, but even then they recognize I have to go to the assignment book or go to the piece of paper. But if I put it on my hand, and I'm not making a judgment about that, whether it's good or bad, it's just the fact here. If I put it on my hand, the point is, I'm going to see it, and thus, I'm not going to forget it. This is why we read in Deuteronomy, to bind the words of the law as signs upon thy hands. But the truth of the text takes this into the realm of who God is. God does not have hands. He is a spirit. But this is the nature of God's word to us because God wants us to understand. He adapts his word in a way in which we understand it. And this we understand. He says, I have engraven your name, the church, upon the palms of my hands. Now take note of three things about that. Number one, it teaches us about the everlasting, eternal love of God. It teaches us that because what God is doing is engraving it on the palms of his hands. That's the difference from what I mentioned a moment ago. You write a little ink on your hands. The moment you wash your hands or take your shower, it's gone. But the language of the text is it's cut in, literally, cut in to the palms of his hands. It's always there. It's pointing to the eternal, everlasting love of God. Number two, it points to the fact that he will not forget his church. That's the context. That's the language of the mother with the child, not forgetting. And the significance here is that it's on the palms of his hands. So you could put it on your hands, you could put it on the backside of your hands, but even that takes a little bit of work. It's not quite as natural. You can see it, but it's a little bit more difficult. But with the palms of your hands, it's always right there. You can't do anything. It's always right there. You always see. And the point is, with that being the case, God won't forget. And then the third thing that we can point out is the fact that it's engraven on the palms of his hands. And there's something about that, that the name of the church is engraven on the hands of God, the hands of God, which are the hands which work. And God's hands are always at work, so to speak, to accomplish his will for his people. And that's where we can make a note briefly of the last part when it says, thy walls are continually before me. There are other passages in Isaiah that say, the walls are salvation. The walls of Jerusalem represented the salvation of the church. And so as she is in captivity, God is saying, the walls are always before me. They may be crumbled right now, literally, but they're always before me. And with these hands, with the walls which represent salvation, and with your name engraven on my hand, I am working your salvation. This brings us to God's decree of election. The name of the church is graven upon the hands of God according to the decree of election. It's not the case that throughout time he gets out his chisel and adds something to his hand in history. But he did it in eternity. This is what he wrote on his hands. Zion, the church. And therefore, according to the decree of election, the church is always before the mind of God, and he cannot forsake her. And ultimately, beloved, that is because it is an election that is in Jesus Christ. To have the name church engraven on the palms of God's hand is to have Christ engraven on the palms of God's hand, because the church is what the church is only because of Christ. For Christ's sake, God could not and God would not forget nor forsake his church in the Old Testament under affliction. He couldn't do that for them because it was from that line of Judah that the Messiah would come. They could not be destroyed in Babylon. Because God promised, I'm sending my son in whom I chose my church, my son who must die in order to redeem my church. He must come And thus my people who are under affliction in Babylon must return and be preserved. And for Christ's sake, he does not forget us or forsake us, but all of the burden and all of the affliction is meant to lead us directly to Christ and to know Christ and to receive the blessing of Christ as God is our Savior in him. For the elect in Babylon, that's exactly what this did. God sent them there for the judgment upon their sin. And for the elect there, God humbled them. And God led them to himself so that they knew in the promised Messiah there was salvation. And that's the final salvation that is expressed in this chapter. And I use the word final because this chapter has a prophetic aspect of the Catholicity of the Church of Jesus Christ in the day of the Lord when that whole church will be gathered by God. It's summarized, we can say, in verse 17, "Thy church shall make haste, children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee." And the idea here in the context of Isaiah 49 is that the children shall return to Jerusalem. This is the Old Testament type. They would be brought out of captivity and be brought back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem where God was. Jerusalem which was the inheritance. And what's added in Isaiah 49 is that not only would this be the remnant from Babylon, the Jews, but that the servant of Jehovah is the one to bring light to the Gentiles so that men from all nations will be flooding into Jerusalem such that the streets are packed, as we read in the chapter. And all of that is to say the church of all ages, is being gathered unto God himself in communion with him until that great and final day of the Lord. We are in the day of the Lord today, the new dispensation, but that final day of the Lord when the church of all ages will be together in the perfect inheritance, which is not Old Testament Mount Zion and the temple, which is not here on this earth, but is in the new heaven and new earth. And as the children make haste, this is what we know: thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. All of the enemies, even who are used by God to serve his purpose, the Babylonians, Satan, the world, will be utterly destroyed. And so we say what we read in verse 13: "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted." May God give us comfort this morning and strengthen our faith as in this Jesus Christ, the servant of Jehovah, we know his everlasting love. We know he will not forget nor forsake, because we, by his grace, are graven on the palms of his hands. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that we could hear this word as we prepare for communion now. And so bless us as we now read of the form. Help us to listen carefully to that. We pray that we might then partake in faith, believing this word of thine, that thou art a faithful covenant God in Jesus Christ. In his name do we pray. Amen.